at the 10th chapter and looking for a second morning at the return of the 70 from the mission at the 17th verse of chapter 10. The 70 returned after their mission with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And Jesus said to them, "I was watching Satan fall like lightning from heaven during the course of the ministry of the 70. While they were preaching, Jesus was watching Satan falling like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And in that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to babies. Yea, Father, for such was thy gracious will. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." And in order to get the whole meaning of what Jesus is saying here, we really need to read the parallel passage in Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus adds three very important verses. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, you'll recognize the same words as in Luke's Gospel. "At that time Jesus declared, 'I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to babies. Yea, Father, for such was thy gracious will. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." And along with these rather daunting thoughts of the sovereignty of God, Jesus adds these words, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's thinking of the Pharisees and the Pharisaic, narrow-minded religion. Pharisees were very good at putting burdens on people's backs so that religion became a thing of toil and trouble and labor. And with these in mind, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word and grant us an understanding of it. You may recall that some weeks ago we were thinking of the Lamb's Book of Life, which is variously referred to in the Bible as the Book of God in heaven, or the record of those who are enrolled for life in Jerusalem. And Jesus refers to this mysterious book when the 70 evangelists come back from their mission in the north. The mission had been a very successful venture. And the 70 evangelists were thrilled and in ecstasy that even the very powers of hell had been subject to their word. They had preached the word, and the powers of hell had been subject to them. And then Jesus gives them this word of caution. And he says in chapter 10 and at verse 20 of Luke's Gospel, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven." In other words, the real cause for rejoicing is not that God is blessing you or using you in Christian service. The real cause for rejoicing is the sure knowledge that your name is written down in the book of God, that you are safe forever because your name is in the book, that your salvation is sure. Do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And so the great burning question here is this, and it is a question, of course, that exercises Christians. How can you know for sure that your name is in the book of God? How can you be certain that you belong to Jesus Christ? And I suggested to you 3 weeks ago a first answer to these questions, and it's this. Can you say with sincerity from your heart and with a good conscience, "I am my beloved's, and he is mine. I am his, and he is mine. I belong to him, and he belongs to me." Can you say that with a good conscience and a pure heart? The first answer. But there are other answers to the question, how can I know for sure that my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life? And there are, in fact, two other answers in verses 21 to 22 of Luke chapter 10. These verses are shot through and transfused by some of the deepest mysteries in the New Testament. In that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, and he said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and revealed them to babies. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And I think the heart of this passage is precisely these words. The claim of Jesus that all things had been delivered to him by his Father. And so I'd like you to think this morning of those words in verse 22. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, as a kind of dividing line. The second answer to the question, how can I be sure that my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, lies above that dividing line. And the third answer to the question, how can I be sure that my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, lies under the line. And the line is, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. Let me put it like this. If you take the four principal works of God in the Bible, first of all, the work of creation. Secondly, the work of providence. Thirdly, the work of redemption. And fourthly, the work of judgment. You will find, if you read your Bible, that all these four works have been committed by God the Father to Christ his Son. For example, the work of creation has been entrusted and committed to Christ. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The universe is the work of Christ's fingers. Secondly, the work of providence has been committed to Christ. Paul said to the Christians in Colossae, by him all things consist, meaning all things hold together because of Christ the Son. You won't think me irreverent when I say that Christ is the glue of the universe. He is the holding together factor in the universe. The stars, the planets, the nebulae, the galaxies are where they are because of Christ. You are where you are today because of Christ. I am where I am today because of Christ. By him all things consist. The work of providence is committed to Christ. Thirdly, the work of redemption has been entrusted to him. Peter, writing to the Christians of the dispersion, says, you have not been redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ, by His blood, is the Redeemer of God's elect. It is God who saves men, but He saves men by Christ. Christ is the agent of salvation to bring men to God. The work of redemption is entrusted to Christ. And fourthly, the work of judgment has been committed to Him. Jesus said, the Father has entrusted all judgment to the Son. And all of that is the heritage of the Son. Creation, providence, redemption, and judgment have been handed over to the Son by God the Father. Christ the Son is the repository and the treasure house of all that is His Father's. Paul says to the Colossians, in Him, Christ, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The fullness of God the Father, God's attributes, God's glories, God's works are poured out into Christ the Son, so that what is the Father's is His, and what is His is the Father's. Creation, providence, redemption, and judgment. God created you through the agency of His Son. You were created by Christ. God keeps and sustains you through the agency of His Son. Christ is your providence. God saves you and delivers you through the agency of His Son. Christ is your Redeemer. And one day, God will judge you by Christ. Christ is your judge, and we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Christ is your Creator, your Providence, your Redeemer, and your Judge. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And that's something that Jesus held on to later on in His ministry. You find these words in John 3 and 35. These words, Jesus said, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. Isn't that lovely? The Father loves the Son, has given all things into His hand. And at the Last Supper in John 13, same idea. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand, and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper. I believe that these key words are a kind of dividing line here. And they divide two answers to the question, how can I be sure that my name is in Christ the Lamb's Book of Life? And it's with the first answer that I really want to deal this morning. Just before this dividing line, you have the mystery of God's sovereignty. Look at these words again in verse 21. In that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to babies. Yea, Father, was such was thy gracious will, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. Now, these are verses that deal with one of the deepest of all mysteries, the mystery of God's sovereignty. And remember that the word hidden here means deliberately hidden. And the word revealed here means deliberately revealed. There are some things that God deliberately hides from people who are wise in their own conceits, or from people who are filled with their own self-importance or their own self-righteousness. God deliberately hides certain things from them. And he allows them to go on in their ignorance and their blindness. And he turns to other folk who are called here babies, with a childlike understanding and with simple believing minds. And he opens to them his heart and his truth. And that is a sure word about the sovereignty of God. It is God who does the hiding, and it's God who does the revealing. And in the end of the day, no one can gainsay or contradict his sovereignty. But the fascinating thing is this, that in the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus follows these same words of sovereignty with the gospel invitation. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you shall find rest for your souls. And that's a word not about the sovereignty of God, but about the response of man to the message of the gospel. And these two work together in tension. They're not contradictions. They are paradoxes in the Christian life. I like to think of this pictorially. I'd like you to think of it pictorially, if you can. Imagine a long line. At one end of the line, put John Calvin and the system of Christian thinking that bears his name, Calvinism. We in the Church of Scotland belong to that end of the line. Our doctrine is Reformed Calvinistic doctrine at that end of the line. At the other end of the line, put a man called Jacob Arminius and the system of Christian thinking that bears his name, which is called Arminianism. Arminianism is found not in the Presbyterian churches, not in the Reformed churches. You'll find it in Methodism. You'll find it in the Salvation Army. You'll find it in the Faith Mission. You'll find it in the Church of the Nazarene. You'll find it amongst Baptists. And you'll find it in the Christian Brethren. And Jacob Arminius was a Dutch preacher. And he rebelled against the teaching of Calvin at that end of the long line. And Arminius rejected Calvin's teaching on predestination and election and grace and so on. And Arminius said that the ultimate responsibility for a sinner's salvation is not God in his sovereignty, but man in the freedom of his will to choose Christ. And at the time of the Reformation, these two men had a wrestling match, just as violent as the boxing match this morning at 3 o'clock. See, they were trying to sort out a question. The question was this: who has the last word in the salvation of a sinner? When a sinner is raised up and brought from death to life, when his sins are forgiven, when he goes through the experience of the second birth, when he's converted to Christ and cleansed and renewed, and when at the last he's brought home to heaven rejoicing, who has the last word? Calvin, at his end of the line, said, God is sovereign and his work of salvation is sovereign. It's God who makes the first move. Because only God can take the dead and bring them to life again. Nothing can happen until God makes the move. Grace is sovereign grace. Salvation is sovereign salvation. Arminius at that end of the line said, no, man has the last word. Man is free. He's a free creature. He's free to accept Christ or to reject Christ. And when he gets to heaven, he will say, I am here because one day I willed myself to come to Christ. Of these two men, Calvin and Arminius, it was Calvin who carried the day. And he carried it very simply by quoting Scripture. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Are all men and women the sheep of Christ? Is the Ayatollah Khomeini one of Christ's sheep? Was Hitler one of Christ's sheep? Was Genghis Khan one of Christ's sheep? The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. My sheep know my voice. Christ loved the church, gave himself for her, that he might present her to himself without wrinkle or spot or any such blemish. You have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. John, looking at the bride of Christ in Revelation, says, to her it was given to be arrayed in white robes. She didn't just make it up for herself. It was given to her to be arrayed in white robes. And to my mind, this aspect of Calvin's understanding is unanswerable. It is God who makes the first move. It is God who has the first word and the last word. Salvation does belong to God who sits on the throne. And some of our greatest hymn writers have captured this most beautifully. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Thou hast made us willing. Thou hast made us free. But while I passed my Savior by, His love laid hold on me. It's God who makes the first move. Only God can bring death to life. Can I find a balance between Calvin and Arminius? I don't know if you get the Scotsman, but you may be interested that in the Weekend Scotsman, the supplement, there's a front page article by a man called Ramsay Blakely. And the article is called, O Death, Where Is Thy Sting? And he had set out, apparently, to discover if there was life after death. Although, I think if you read the article, you find that he gets rather bogged down with the question of predestination. And he rather misses the point of his inquiry. But he's got a lovely quotation there from Ignatius Loyola. Don't tell Inverness that Tom Swanson was quoting Ignatius Loyola on Sunday. Ignatius Loyola was the founder of the Jesuits. And this is what Loyola says. It must be borne in mind that although it is most true that no one is saved unless he is predestined, yet we must speak with circumspection concerning this matter, lest perhaps stressing too much the grace or the predestination of God, we should seem to shut out the force of free will. The force of free will. Jesus said, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Do you find your religion drudgery? Do you find Christian religion a bore? Is it a kind of peripheral thing with you, like something stuck on with sellotape to the fringes of your life, while the real things of life are at the top of the order of priorities? Do you find religion a bore? Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. Think of the wooden yoke that they put round the necks of the oxen. A careless carpenter would make a rough yoke that would chafe the beast's neck. But the master carpenter says, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I think Ignatius Loyola found the balance. Let me put it like this. Are we just to sit around and do nothing because God is sovereign? Well, of course not. Let me put it like this. Are you available for Christ? Faith is a gift of God, of course. Are you available for faith? Repentance is a gift of God. Are you available for repentance? Salvation is a gift of God. Are you available for salvation? John says, it was given to the Lamb's wife to be arrayed in white robes. Are you available for those robes? And I believe that's the second test as to whether or not your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the record of those who are enrolled for life in Jerusalem. Are you available for Christ, for faith, for salvation, for repentance, for the new dress of Christ's righteousness? Are you available? Are you accessible? Or, as the advert for another commodity says, are you ready now? Well, are you? Amen. May God bless the preaching of his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. From all that dwell below the skies, let the Creator's praise arise. Let the Redeemer's name be sung through every land, in every tongue. Hymn number 228 in closing.